The reading today is from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, and it's on page 994 of the Church Bibles. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, please keep the passage open in front of you. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, page 994. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that it is true, that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray, please, that you would be at work in us as we read your word, as we understand it, and help us, Father, to apply it to our lives and to change as a result of what we read here. Amen. Well, we've asked before, but it would be good to ask again, where is the world heading? Where are we heading? There are probably roughly two answers to that that people could give. Where is the world heading? There are probably more, but roughly they fall into two categories. One is that things will get better and better, that we are always making progress. Technology is always getting better. At such a fast rate that even when you get your computer, your new computer home, it's already out of date. Medicine is making progress. There's always good progress in medicine. Life expectancy seems to be going up and up. Maybe those born today, we might expect they might live beyond 100. Morality too. Often people will say, well, you look back with disdain at the morals of earlier generations, when women weren't able to vote. Views on sexuality have changed dramatically. Views on race and racism have changed. And the assumption is we just make progress. We're always on the up. And you hear it in the way people speak when they say, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. We're always making progress. And arguments seem to be won by saying, come on, we're in the 21st century. So there's the view that things are just always getting better. There's always progress. And then there's the other view, and you can probably guess what that is, which is that things will get worse. Maybe in the future there'll be some catastrophic event A full-on global nuclear war that will devastate the world, or global warming will mean eventually mankind is wiped off the planet, or some super illness that will kill us off. You look at books and films, and there are plenty out there which have the dystopian theme of what if the future is far worse than the present. And it has an impact on the way people live. Bev and I were listening to the radio on the way back from Bath last week, and there was a radio phone-in program about people who are choosing not to have children. And there were many reasons given, some good, some not so good. Some of them were more selfish. We don't want the financial commitment. We don't want the hassle of children. But also, it was interesting, there were some who were saying that they just didn't want to bring more people into a world like this, with wars, toxic masculinity was mentioned, global warming. Why bring more people into this world? It's just going to go downhill. So which is it? Things getting better and better, things getting worse and worse. What does the Bible say about where the world is heading? Well, we started to think about this in a previous parable that we looked at, the parable of the wheat and weeds. Then we saw Jesus say, there will be a harvest. There will come a time where there will be the harvest. Now, this is the last in our sermon series of stories Jesus told. And in this parable, Jesus says, we're heading towards a wedding. Where's the world heading? To a wedding. And that's a common biblical theme for where we're heading. The book of Revelation 2 talks about a future wedding. And so this means the world and mankind are heading towards an event, towards a climax. It's not just endless progress or endless things getting worse. We're heading towards a climax. The wedding. And in Revelation we're told it is the wedding of Jesus and his people, the church. It's the return of Jesus. And it will be a great celebration. I mean, you get that in the fact that Jesus is talking about it being a wedding. It is a great time to look forward to. You look forward to weddings. Well, often you do. Most of the time you do. We, as a family, we had a family wedding this last summer. And you look forward to it for months, to the get-together, the celebration, the wedding service, and looking forward to that. And that is what we are to do when we think about the return of Jesus. It is a positive thing. It is a great thing. It is a great climax to history, this wedding that is going to happen. Now, that, of course, is very different from the world's way of thinking, either that things will just progress upwards or things will go downhill. Dan Strange, who was former college director of Oak Hill College, Theological College, said, one of the problems with the world's view of progress, of us always getting better and better, is that there's no end point, no destination. Those who think things will get better and better, that we will always make progress, maybe need to ask progress towards what? Because if you don't know where you're heading, what if you're making progress and you veer off down a bad path without knowing it? A step forward is actually not progress. You need to know the destination, and Jesus tells us the destination is the great wedding feast. And knowing that is the destination makes us rethink what we mean by progress. We need to measure all progress in relation to Jesus. What he says. So we're heading towards a wedding. Our second point is, don't let the delay make a fool of you. Now, weddings in Jesus' day and in his culture were not like our weddings. For us, if the wedding is at a church, the groom arrives first, and then the bride arrives later, and the bride can be as late as she likes. It would be our custom. And sometimes it can get worrying. And sometimes it can... I've been at one where the bride was so late that the vicar was starting to get worried whether they would have to call the whole thing off. The bride arrived. But that's not how they did weddings in their culture. It wasn't that the bride arrives late. No, it is very different. The groom goes to the bride and her family, and then the bride and groom go back to his place, his family. That's the way that they did things. And so it's a different way of doing things. The bridegroom arrives. And here you have these virgins, these bridesmaids, 10 of them, with their lamps going out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them, we're told in verse 2, were foolish, and 5 were wise. They take their lamps with them. The foolish ones don't take oil, however. Verse 3, foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Now, we don't know whether they had any oil in the actual lamps at all, or whether they had oil in the lamps but just didn't take any spare oil. It's not actually entirely clear which it is. And you think, well, surely they would have taken some oil in their lamps. You go, well, yeah, but they are foolish, so maybe not. But the point is they didn't take enough with them. And we're told in verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. You see, the focus of this parable isn't actually on the festivities. It's not on the wedding ceremony or on the wedding celebrations. The focus is on the delay. And this is a theme in the surrounding parables too. This parable of the 10 virgins is in a series of parables about Jesus' return. And there is a recurring theme of it being unexpected when Jesus will come back, but also of the fact it could be a long time, it could be a delay. So if you just cast your eyes back, in the previous parable, the parable before this one we're looking at in chapter 24, it is a parable about a master who goes away and leaves his servants in charge of the household. And we're told, verse 48 of chapter 24, but suppose that the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. Do you see, there's a delay. And then in the parable after R1, from verse 14 onwards, similar kind of story to the one before. So you get a master who goes away and leaves his servants in charge. And verse 19 of chapter 25 says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Do you see the common theme of a delay, a wait, maybe longer than people are expecting? Jesus is saying, be aware, there will be a delay before his return. Now, sometimes people accuse the New Testament writers of assuming Jesus would return straight away after his ascension into heaven, after his resurrection, ascension into heaven, that he would return almost straight away. But Jesus is clear here, saying actually there will be a delay. And there has been. Now, it's been 2,000 years so far. And in the parable we're looking at today, the issue is that the foolish virgins, or bridesmaids, weren't prepared for the fact that there would be a delay. And so too with us. We too might conclude that since Jesus hasn't returned yet, maybe he won't. There comes a point after you've been waiting for a while when you do have a suspicion, don't you, that the person is not going to turn up. Now, when people come to do work in your house or you're expecting a delivery, they normally give you a window of time, don't they? They say, I will arrive sometime between, I don't know, between 8 and 12 or something. You say, we'll turn up then. At what point do you think, I don't think they're going to turn up? It's before the end, isn't it? Probably half an hour, maybe an hour before the end. It just starts to come into your mind of thinking, they're not going to show, are they? Well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said he would come back. But of course, you notice Jesus deliberately doesn't give us a time. He doesn't give us a window of time. In fact, he says there'll be a delay. And then it will be like a thief in the night. You won't know when it will be. Imagine your plumber did the same thing. Yeah, I've come and fixed the problem, but there'll be a long delay. And then I'll turn up when you least expect it, like a thief in the night. And that's what Jesus says. You won't know when. There'll be a delay, but you won't know when it'll happen. So don't be fooled, by the way, by those who claim that they know when Jesus is coming back. Or even sometimes, and I think it's fairly common that people will sort of look at world events and go, well, you see the wars in the world, or you see this tragedy or that tragedy or famines or other things, and they go, it's going to be soon. You go, we don't know. We don't know when it's going to be. Jesus said it'll be like a thief in the night. We won't know. He will come back. There'll be a delay, but we won't know when. And our temptation maybe is still to think, well, maybe it won't happen. Maybe you became a Christian, maybe some years ago. Maybe you've never known a time when you haven't been a Christian. Maybe it's been some years. And earlier on, you maybe had more enthusiasm and more sort of expectation. Yeah, Jesus could return any day. But as the years go on, maybe that becomes a little bit faded. And you think, well, I don't know. Maybe. And you start living more for this world and making heaven on earth. And things of this world become more into the foreground, the work and home and family and all those sorts of things. And the return of Jesus just sort of fades a bit. And you think, yeah, I still believe he'll come back. I just hope it won't be soon because I've got things in the diary. We mustn't let the delay make fools of us. There will be the wedding day and Jesus will come. And third point, there will come a time when it's too late. With the delay, the virgins or bridesmaids all fall asleep. And the shout goes out, verse 6, at midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Now some get a little bit worked up here, thinking that surely the wise bridesmaids, wise virgins should have shared. Come on, don't be mean. Share. But that is to treat this like real events. This isn't real events. This is a story that Jesus is telling. And he's making a point here. The point is that the foolish virgins, when they go to buy the oil, aren't there when the bridegroom arrives. And everyone, we're told, goes into the party. But when the foolish virgins arrive back at the door, it is shut. Verse 11. Later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. They're not let in. Now that is clearly saying there will come a point when it is too late. There will come a time when there are no second chances to turn to Jesus. The foolish virgins had plenty of time to get ready. They had every opportunity to go and get the oil they needed, but they didn't. They left it too late. Now, I've heard people say when it comes to Christianity, either they say, well, I'll deal with this later, or they might even say, surely, when Jesus comes back, there will be an opportunity then to turn to Jesus. Surely God will allow us to have that opportunity. Now, what does this parable teach us? What is Jesus saying here? He is saying there will come a time when it will be too late That is very clear there, isn't it? It sounds harsh to us that there's a cut-off time. But keep in mind, we aren't there yet. We're still in the time when it is possible to respond. We're still in the time when you can get ready. And Jesus told the parable to warn people, so we will get ready now. Because as he's kept saying, we don't know when he'll come back. And so our last point is, get ready now. Verse 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now is the time to be ready. Now is the time to be ready for the return of Jesus. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Don't do what you do with your to-do lists at home. It's so easy to do, where you go through your to-do list and the jobs at the bottom of the list that you really don't want to do, you think, I'll put that onto tomorrow's list. And then the next day comes, you put it on the next day's list. And you just keep delaying and delaying. Don't do that with Jesus. Sadly, I see this. I've seen it on Christianity Explored at times, talking with people. People come on the course, love the course, love it because they're reading about Jesus and learning things about him, going through Mark's gospel, engaging with Jesus, who he is and why he came. And very often people will love it, open their eyes to what Christianity is about. And towards the end, there is a point where we say, you know, you need to make a response. You need to respond to Jesus on this. And people can seem very positive, very enthusiastic, but yet not actually make that commitment. And after the end of the course, I often will say, you know, shall we meet up? And at that point, it's amazing how often people will say, oh, I can't right now. They seem so enthusiastic on the course, but then things have cropped up. Life has cropped up. Other things, worries of this world, and they go, I'll come back to you when it's a good time. And the question is, will it ever be a good time? But a bigger question is, will you leave it too late? The time to get ready is now. Okay, how do you get ready if you aren't? How do you get ready? Did you notice that the groom says, when the virgins knock on the door wanting to come in, he says to them, truly I tell you, I don't know you. I think that's an unexpected answer in the parable. We've seen this in other parables as well, that towards the end, as Jesus tells the parables, you get towards the end, there's a twist, there's something unexpected in the parable. I think this is it. That the bridegroom is saying, of these virgins who were there out waiting for him, I don't know you. You do sometimes get wedding gate crashes, don't you? You read about them, people who go along to weddings just for the food and the drink, and the bride assumes that that person is with the groom's family, and the groom assumes is with the bride's family, and they end up having a wonderful evening at the bride and groom's expense. And imagine they got caught, and the bride and groom say to him, what are you doing? Neither of us know you. Get out. You say, that's entirely right that he should be kicked out. Imagine it was some of the bridesmaids, though. That would be weird, wouldn't it? What are you doing? We don't know you. Get out. So how do we come into a relationship with Jesus? Because the issue is, are we known by Jesus? And being known by him is not just that he knows about us, but that he knows us in relationship with him. So how do we come into a relationship with him? And interestingly, the parable doesn't actually answer that. It's not about that. How do we come into relationship with him? Well, a summary we've used in the past is that we need to come to Jesus as Savior and King. Savior and King. As Savior, because we're sinners. We need rescuing. And the only way to be rescued is for Jesus to die for us. As we saw a couple of weeks ago in the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, the tax collector says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It is to bow before Jesus and say, "I'm a sinner, I deserve your anger, but please forgive me." So we need to come to Jesus as Saviour and to bow before him as King, Saviour and King. In another one of the parables, in Luke 19, we've not covered it, Jesus tells of a man who again goes away, leaving his servants in charge of the house. And it says, while he was away, the man was made king. But his subjects sent a message saying they didn't want him to be king. And at the end, those rebellious subjects are judged. You could look the parable up in Luke 19 and look it up later on. And that parable is clearly telling us it is vital to bow before Jesus as your king, to submit to him, that he rules over you. What he says goes. Come to Jesus as Saviour and King. And that is not a one-off thing to do, that you just tick those boxes and say, "Yeah, I've come to him as Saviour, I've come to him as King. I've done that, I'm ready, I can go off and do whatever." It affects your life. If we've come to Jesus in that way, we will stay in relationship with him, a day-to-day relationship. Listening to his word, submitting to it, talking to him in prayer, knowing God as your Father. That is how to come into relationship with him. Come to him as Saviour and King. And so I need to ask, are you ready? Are we ready for Jesus' return? It's going to happen. We don't know when. It'll be like a thief in the night. Christian, if you're a Christian, are you still ready? Are you keeping watch? You don't have to assume that every day will be the day Jesus returns. No, we aren't to assume it's definitely going to be today. Otherwise, well, you might never go to work. You might not bother cleaning your house. The whole load of things. No, that's not the call. It's not to say I'm going to assume today is the day, but to be ready in case it is. If you're a Christian, does the way you live reflect the fact that the focal point of history is the return of Jesus? That wedding day. It makes a huge difference. We don't need to achieve the goals the world sets out for us. We don't need the marks of success that the world gives us. We can live for Jesus and for his kingdom. Are we ready? Are we watching? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your word warns us and prepares us for the fact that Jesus will return. And Father, we pray that every person here, everyone watching online, would be ready for that day. That we would get ready now and be ready and watch. Father, if we need waking up from slumber, from being at ease, thinking Jesus won't come back, Father, wake us up and help us to put our trust in Jesus, to come to him as Saviour and King. Amen.